All right, listen, let's pick up where we left off in the book of James. If anyone needs a Bible, there's some over there. Anyway, if you can't find it, it's right after the book of Hebrews, all right? The book of James. We had left off on chapter 3. Is there one there? This is only 18 verses, but obviously James really deals with a very profound subject in terms of our, you know, our spiritual walk. I mean, what he's dealing with primarily is the tongue. And let's make no mistake about it, okay? He is talking to Christians, all right? Right off the bat, he says he's addressing it to the brethren, okay? First of all, what he says in that verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that such will incur a stricter judgment. Now, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? In other words, being a teacher, obviously, it is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, okay, and it's obviously God intends for people to be in that position. We're all teachers in one way, shape, form, or another. I don't care whether it's a parent, a sibling, or, you know, on the job or whatever. I mean, but the capacity of teaching that he's primarily referring to, okay, is basically religious teachers, okay, people who are showing them, being kind of a moral compass or showing people what they should do or shouldn't do, or, you know, in other words, teaching them about God's moral laws and things of this nature. Okay, now he's saying here that when you are in that kind of position, hey, there's an enormous responsibility and enormous accountability that's involved there. And let's face it, if you look at the situation today, there are so many false teachers, there are so many false messiahs, there are so many false prophets, there are so many false, well, religious leaders. And what I mean by false, I mean they are misleading people in terms of the truth, okay? But here again, you see a situation where this whole thing is kind of a vicious circle that feeds on itself, because, first of all, you got all these false teachers that are running around teaching all this heresy and all this baloney and all of this occultic nonsense, but at the same token, the reason you have so many teachers is because you have so many people who are just clamoring to hear what they want to hear. In other words, like Paul says in Timothy that people want to have their ears tickled. In other words, they want to hear, okay, somebody who's going to tell them what they want to hear. Okay, they don't want somebody to tell them, hey, listen, there's a hell and there's an eternal judgment if you do not repent of your sins, if you do not turn your life over to Christ. I mean, let's face it, that's pretty straightforward. Okay, it really leaves no other alternative, no other options but to just say, hey, you've got a choice. You can accept Christ or you can reject him. You can live for yourself or you can live for him. But the end result is going to be that if you do, you know, you'll be eternally saved. If you don't, you'll be eternally lost. I mean, that's so black and white. That's so cut and dry. That's absolute. And there's no wiggle room. There's absolutely no room whatsoever, okay, to have your cake and eat it too. That's why people don't want to hear it. Instead, they're going to go try to find a teacher. They're going to try to find a pastor, a minister, a priest, a religious leader, a guru, or somebody who's going to tell them, hey, listen, you can live whatever lifestyle that you prefer because God is love and sin is outdated, it's outmoded, or is some kind of archaic, ridiculous concept that is needs to be done away with. I mean, this is what people want to hear. So you see that what I'm talking about, it comes full circle. There's this vicious circle where it just feeds on itself. There's so many false teachers because there's so many people who want false teachers. Okay? And what we're told in Thessalonians, what's going to be the end result of this whole groundswell of people wanting to hear what they want to hear. We're told in Thessalonians that the judgment of that is this. Okay? Because people would not believe the love of the truth so as to be saved, God is going to allow them to be deceived. Okay? He's going to send them strong deceptions. In other words, because there's so many people in this country in particular, but in the world over, who want to find a teacher to tell them what they want to hear. Not what they need to hear, but what they want to hear. Okay? Right? Therefore, God is going to allow them to have the greatest teacher of them all, Satan, through the Antichrist. In other words, he is the father of lies, right? And Satan's got a lie for everybody. Well, when this man comes upon the scene, what are we told? We are told that the whole world follows after him. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's amazing to me to think of one man having so much charisma, one man having so much magnetism, that the whole world, I mean, we're talking about the whole world. We're talking about like South Korea, North Korea. We're talking about China. We're talking about India. We're talking about Pakistan. We're talking about, you know, Bosnia. We're talking about so many of the nations and the countries and the territories in the world where there's so much strife and there's so much infighting and there's so much anarchy and everything like this. But there's one man that's going to pull it all together where all the nations of the world are going to fall after this guy. I mean, that is a miracle even in and of itself, isn't it? But you see, the groundwork is being laid so effectively by the powers of darkness simply through what? Through false teachers, okay? These teachers who are out there to tell people what they want to hear. But it, just like when we went through the book of the 14th chapter of Ezekiel, God says that as the iniquity of the false prophet is, so the iniquity of the inquirer is. What does he mean by that? What he means is that, hey, if you've got a false prophet, I don't care whether they're a fortune teller, whether they're a psychic, whether they're a medium, whatever they are, okay? Who's ever following them, whoever seeks them out, okay? The prophet and the inquirer are just as guilty before God. Just as guilty. As the sin of the prophet is, a false prophet is, so the sin of the inquirer is. Okay? So in other words, you're not going to be able to put it off and say, well, gee, you know, this guy deceived me. Well, it's because you wanted to be deceived. You know, plain and simple. But the same token, okay, when it says here, let not many of you become teachers, we've got to understand, too, that the teacher will incur a stricter judgment. Especially in a church where even if you're not preaching, you know, heresy or something that's against the truth, okay, you can be out there teaching the truth, but then again, if you're not living it, you're going to incur a lot of stricter judgment. I mean, I fear and tremble, you know, myself, and I've been teaching this Bible study for, you know, going on 25, 26 years, and I don't know how I'm going to be judged in the end, okay, but I just feel like, okay, I have put myself in a position, and I feel like God's called me to that, but I feel like I put myself in a position where, there's an enormous responsibility here, an enormous accountability, okay, when it comes to being in a position when you are being a moral compass to somebody else, okay? That's a situation where it's unfortunate that a lot of religious teachers today, and when I talk about teachers, you know, that includes pastors, ministers, priests, any religious leader, they don't take it as seriously as they really should. And I think they're going to be white with shock on Judgment Day when they find out just how serious this is. You know, I think Jesus himself said, hey, it would be better if you had a millstone tied around your neck and were cast in the depths of the sea than if you were to mislead somebody, especially a young person. Now, that's a pretty profound statement, isn't it? Especially for people who just say, well, you know, especially these religious cults, for example, that preach that there is no hell, there is no eternal damnation. They figure, well, if you die, that's going to be the end of it. It's soul sleep forever. Well, why would Jesus say it's better if a person would be have a millstone tied around their neck and cast in the bottom of the sea? I guarantee you, you know, you're going to go straight to the bottom and you're going to be deader than a doornail before you hit the bottom. Okay, I guarantee it. So there's got to be something a lot worse than death. Because Jesus said it would be better if this is what happened to one of these false teachers or people who would mislead, you know, other people or lead other people into sin. Hey, you know, that's to me that's pretty profound, and it's pretty darn, I think, sobering, or it should be. I mean, it is to me. And then it says here in verse 2, it says, for we all stumble in many ways. If one does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to handle the whole body as well. Now, this is another profound statement, isn't it? First of all, it says we all stumble in many ways. Okay, that's a given, all right? That we're all human, we all make mistakes, we all blow it, okay? But what he deals with here, he says, okay, what area in our lives do we find ourselves constantly following or stumbling in? I don't care whether it's through lust or through anger or through envy or jealousy or, you know, you can name the seven capital sins or whatever. But what James is telling us here is, look, if we can concentrate on our mouths, if we can concentrate on our tongue, or controlling our tongue, okay, the more control we get over our tongue, the more control we're going to have over other areas of our lives where we're going to have to account to God for, okay? He goes on to explain this a little bit more. He just says, if a man can control his tongue, he's a perfect man. The tongue is, he refers to it, you know, it's almost like a serpent. I mean, it's like you just never know what's going to come out of it, okay? Given a certain situation and a certain circumstance, you just never really know. That's why it takes years and years and years, I think, of disciplining your tongue. If we read the book of Proverbs, you will find proverb after proverb after proverb after proverb after proverb that deals with the tongue and how important it is to control it. And I've mentioned this before, the average person speaks like 18,000 words a day. The average woman speaks 25,000 words a day. The average man, 12,500 words a day. Jesus said that, hey, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall render an account thereof in the day of judgment. I mean, when we stop and we consider that, hey, we're going to have to account for idle words. I mean, man, to me, that's pretty heavy. I think that the Bible bends over backwards in its admonition to us in terms of, you know, putting a bit in our mouth in terms of our conversations. I mean, Solomon says, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. You get on a phone, you just talk, and after a while, it's going to be unavoidable. Somewhere along the line, you're going to end up transgressing. You end up gossiping, you end up slandering, you end up doing what you shouldn't do, whatever. Okay? I think that this is something we've got to recognize, that, hey, you know, we've got to weigh our words instead of count our words, because we're going to have to give an account for it. And then he says here, in verse 3, it says, now if we put the bits into horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, and are still directed by a very small rudder, whatever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a force is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members, so that that which is defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our lives is set on fire by hell. Okay, what is he saying here? He's giving us a couple of examples. He's saying, first of all, you've got a huge, massive ship. And in comparison to the size of the ship, the rudders are a very small thing, but the rudder is what is responsible for the direction of the ship. He says the same thing about a horse's bridle, in terms of, you know, you got a big horse, I mean, they weigh, you know, thousands of pounds or whatever. It's like you can steer them in whatever direction you want to go with a very little object. Well, he's making a parallel here with the tongue, okay, how it's a small member of our body. Okay, but what does he say about this thing? He says it is the very world of iniquity, in a sense, because what is he saying? He's saying in verse 5, says, so also that the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a force is set aflame by such a small fire. Okay, your tongue, he compares it with, okay, the damage you can do with your tongue is the same thing a match can do to a city, all right? I mean, I read about this lady had left her iron on, okay? And as a result of that, it burned many, many, many city blocks because of what happened. Or we all heard of Mrs. O'Leary's cow back, you know, many years ago when it kicked over a lantern and ended up burning almost all of Chicago down. I mean, what does it take to, you know, cause an enormous amount of damage? It doesn't take a whole lot, all right? When this is the comparison that he's making, we've got to take a look at what he's saying here and make some very, very personal applications to it, all right? Because it's very easy, I think, to read something like this, have it go right over our head as applying to somebody else or everybody else. He says, look at it, verse 4-6, he says, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. All right? Your tongue can set you right, the very course of your life, okay, can be set in that particular direction. I mean, look at the end result. Now, I don't know all the details of what happened at this Portland, Oregon, where this 15-year-old kid goes on berserk, starts kills his parents, starts shooting everybody else up. You look at a lot of these crimes that are being committed, and I can almost put my last dollar on it, that if you go back far enough, you're going to find that that started with a little match called the tongue. You disagree with me? I don't know. I mean, I can't prove it to you, but I think that common sense and logic will say it's true, isn't it? That's the way that we are. Okay, you can talk about, see how great a fire, a forest is set on fire by a little flame, by a little match. You can see that wars themselves, where it can end up killing hundreds of thousands and millions of people, you can back it all the way back up to the tongue. But people don't stop and think about that, do they? They don't stop to reflect upon just how tremendous this little thing is in terms of its potential for either good or evil. Huh.
It's just a symptom, though, of what's inside.
Oh, right, right. You're right. Okay, you're absolutely right.
But
it's the instrument that comes out from what's inside. Because Jesus himself said, that's a good point. Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It says, from the heart comes forth fornications and adulteries and murderers and everything like that, right? Comes out of the heart, but here's where it comes out. The mouth, okay, the tongue, all right? And that's why I'm saying that you look at some of these things that people say, well, how could this have ever happened, okay? And we're all scratching our heads and we're all looking around, okay? And they say, hey, back it up far enough, and I guarantee you will find a little match. I mean, this is what the fire department does so many times, you know, when they'll see a big, huge, massive fire. Believe it or not, everything's completely burned to a crisp. I don't care whether it's a house or a building. And they'll be able to sift through all the rubble, and they'll be able to tell you where it started and how it started. I mean, doesn't it amaze you? Mm-hmm. I don't know how they do it. It's quite a science where they can say, here's where it started, right here, and this is how it started. I don't care whether it was a forest fire or whether it's a house. You know what I'm saying? They're able to back it up, and I'm saying the same thing in a sense, okay, that we look at these things that are happening around us and people going berserk as far as killing one another and just the things that are happening, and it's like you can almost guarantee it, everything can be backed up to the tongue somewhere as having ignited this flame and that finally came to an explosion. That's what we're dealing with here, okay? And so I'm talking now, keep something else in mind, okay? Who's he talking to here? He's talking to Christians now. Now, this is why I want to really emphasize how important it is to us to say, okay, because I've seen it happen over the years. I've seen it happen in families. I've seen it happen among siblings. I've seen it happen among church members, where the tongue begins to criticize. The tongue begins to say things that should never have said. The tongue will bring forth some kind of insult, some kind of demeaning saying to someone, and then their feelings get hurt. Then they say something in return to somebody else. Then the whole thing begins to snowball, and then things are said that have never been said. You know what I'm saying? Things get out of control. It becomes a raging forest fire where pretty soon, things that have never been said or never intended to be said, somebody said it, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, this is how it gets out of control. And I'm talking about there's such a need for us as Christians to be very aware of this, because we're told, like in Hebrews, it says, see to it that no root of bitterness spring up among you. Why? Because least thereby many become defiled. In other words, here we go. The root of bitterness, the hidden thing, the very small thing you don't even see on the surface, can cause such tremendous damage, especially among other people. Let's face it, we're dealing with a situation that's not only going to cause an enormous amount of damage, but at the same token, it's going to cause an enormous amount of judgment if we don't do our part in making sure that if a fire has already gotten started, that we do our best to put it out. and or to keep it prevented altogether. He says that verse 6, it says, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. That's pretty strong, isn't it? The very world of iniquity, and it's set on fire by hell itself. Okay, like I'm saying, if you stop and you really reflect upon what it's saying here, and then you look around at what's happening in the world today. For example, like India, they just set off 5 nuclear explosions, all right? Now, they're all jumping up and down for joy. You know, it doesn't seem like an insane asylum.
Yeah,
okay?
Really.
Okay, they're jumping up and down for joy because now they figure, okay, now we're with the big boys, okay? We got some nuclear weapons. Okay, and of course they've got China as being their enemy. They got Pakistan as being their enemies. So now Pakistan is probably going to do the same thing. But the hostilities, the enmities, the pride, everything that's involved in that situation itself, you can back it up to the tongue somewhere along the line. And you know through the scripture that, okay, these people over there are saying, yay, we got a nuclear bomb. Well, hey, when these things start going off, there ain't going to be anybody clapping, believe me. Because then they're going to see the end result of what the tongue can do. And, you know, it's going to set this world on fire. That's why it refers to it as being the very world of iniquity. You know, if you've got enough common sense, enough spiritual insight, you can see that it's set on fire by hell. In other words, all of hell is behind it. So it says here in that verse, and it says here, it sets on fire the course of our life and setting on fire by hell. Sets on fire the course of our life. And I just used the example of India setting off these mm-hmm. 5 new... Okay, all right, it's almost like the die is cast. All right? They're flexing their muscles, and believe me, you know, when push comes to shove, it's going to snowball. People are going to start using their pushing the buttons. And, you know, we know that from Scripture. That's what it's going to happen to. But that's where, if you look at it, it's set on fire the course of our life. In other words, this is the direction we're going. It's total destruction because of the tongue. Then it says here in that verse 7, it says, for every species of beast and bird and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless and evil and full of deadly poison. Again, these are powerful words, aren't they? I mean, you can't get any more, I think, graphic or any more direct as far as the potential iniquity of the tongue. It says, first of all, it says every species of animal can be tamed. All right? And man has tamed them over the years. But nobody can tame the tongue. The tongue has to be controlled. The tongue, you can't ever get to the point where you just feel like, well, okay, now I'll never sin again with my tongue. Because... you know, it's just amazing what will come out of your mouth at the most inappropriate times and then sometimes just shock you. It's just amazing, you know. I mean, it does me. I get behind the wheel of a car and I could be right smack in the middle of praying, you know, and something will happen. Somebody will cut me off, you know, even so much as missing a green light, mm-hmm. you know, and the next word is damn comes out of your mouth or some other thing, you know. Where did I come from? I was just praying, you know, right? I mean, this is the way his tongue is. And it certainly shows me how far I am from being a perfect man when that happens, because he says, hey, if a man can control his tongue, he's a perfect man, right? But it says here in that verse 8, no one can tame the tongue. It is restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Now here, this is very profound, and it's very, very important we see it. We bless. In other words, what good does it do? Okay? If you're going to be praying to God, going to church, and yet you've got hostility, you've got enmity, you've got resentment, you've got hatred in your heart for another person. And I guarantee you, when it's there, it's going to come out the tongue. Mm-hmm. There's just no way, because Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it's going to come out. That enmity, that resentment, that bitterness, that strife, that jealousy, that hatred, that whatever, animosity, whatever it is. What does it say here? With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior or his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. In other words, what he's basically saying here is that when he's saying things, these things ought not to be. He's using some examples, and he's saying, okay, first of all, you don't have a spring of water that's going to be pouring forth salt water and fresh water at the same time. Okay, it's either going to be either or. Then he uses the example, you can't look at a fig tree and expect to find oranges on it. You can't look at an apple tree, you know, expect to find pears on it. Okay, why? Because it just goes against nature. It goes against all common sense. Well, what he's saying here is, okay, the same thing with the tongue. It doesn't make any sense at all if you're going to be praying to God and blessing God and getting together in church and, you know, saying you love God when what? You hate your neighbor or you hate your brother or you hate your sister or you have this enmity, this hostility in your heart. That's why he's saying, who among you is a wise person? Show by your good behavior. In other words, hey, if there's a situation where you can stop the devil from getting a foothold, okay, where you can reverse this situation where there's enmity and hatred and animosity and strife and dissension and that kind of thing, then you're a wise person if you act in that direction. Read it here. Okay? Verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior. In other words, do something about it. Okay? His deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Okay, now that takes humility, doesn't it? Say, okay, I'm not going to harbor this resentment, this animosity, this hatred, this contempt for this other person. I'm going to, you know, pray for wisdom and deal with it in the gentleness of wisdom. In other words, you know, asking God's Spirit to help you to forgive this person, to talk with this person, to get this situation squared away so the devil no longer has a strong foothold. Like I'm saying, hey, we may think, well, it's no big deal. It's just between me and this person. Well, I guarantee you, eventually it's going to fester, and it's going to get more than that, and it's going to spread like a gangrene to other people, okay? And then, like I said, if you let it go long enough and far enough, you end up with situations like you're talking about today, okay? Because why? Who's behind it? I mean, who could imagine people doing what they're doing today? Well, it's because the devil gets a strong foothold. And I guarantee he gets a strong foothold because you let the sun go down on your anger. Okay? And you can trace it right back to the tongue. He says, verse 14, he says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant so as to lie against the truth. Now that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? In other words, it's easy for us because our hearts are so deceitful, they're desperately wicked. That's what the Bible says, right? Nobody can know the motives of the heart but God. That's how deceitful our hearts are. So when he says here, but if you have bitter jealousy or selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant so as to lie against the truth. In other words, the immediate reaction, if you were to say to the person, are you jealous? Are you bitter? Well, not me. Well, you're being arrogant. You're lying against the truth. You've got to be honest enough to say, yeah, I guess I am. You know, bitter. I guess I am resentful. I guess I am mad. I guess I am ticked off. Okay? And now I got to deal with it. But see, we try to cloak it and try to hide behind it so that God says, hey, don't be arrogant. Don't be proud and arrogant and lie against the truth because God can see very plainly that's what's in your heart. Right? And he's not going to let us get away with it. Because even Jesus, remember, he said, hey, if you say to your brother, your sister, raka, which means thou fool. In other words, if you have a contemptuous spirit towards anyone for any reason, you are in danger of hellfire. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Jesus said, hey, man, you know, it's written, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you, if you've been angry with your brother in your heart, you're guilty of murder. So what are we going to do? You have to show what? You have to show wisdom, okay, by your good behavior, by doing something about it. And then he says in verse 15, it says, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. Okay, now, what wisdom? The wisdom that says, I'm not bitter, I'm not resentful, I'm not jealous, I'm not hateful. In other words, read the context. Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant so as to lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. Here again, what's behind, okay, our arrogance when we lie and say, no, I'm not resentful, I'm not bitter. It's the other person's problem, not mine. right? Mm-hmm. What's behind it? This is the natural, this is the wisdom that comes from below. This is earthly, this is sensual, this is demonic. Okay? This is what's behind it. The devil's always going to be there and say, hey, it ain't you, it's that person's problem. You know? So you don't have to do anything about it. You know? Well, that's what's going to keep it going. Guarantee it. It's going to keep the ball rolling, and then we've seen the end result when nothing's done about it. Then somebody goes off and starts shooting everybody up because he hates the world, he hates his folks, he hates everyone, he hates himself. Hates. Okay, that's the end result. And now, what was this that happened today when another kid goes berserk, starts shooting up a schoolyard? Well, hey, that's nothing. Wait till you see what's coming when they start lobbing, you know, atomic weapons at each other. That's what's coming. So it says, and what's behind it? The devil. And verse 16 says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Now read that again. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Okay? Where there's jealousy, you know, jealousy encompasses a lot of things. Resentment, bitterness, hostility, envy, all of these different things, right? And he says, whether there's selfish ambition. In other words, when your main concern is not rectifying a situation, but saying, hey, I'm right. Selfish ambition. Well, what it says here is that there's disorder and every evil thing. Again, it gives the devil such a big, huge foothold. Okay, let's just wind this down. In verse 16 it says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then it's peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, and unwavering without hypocrisy. Now, this is the contrast, okay? First of all, it's so easy to have the demonic wisdom, the earthly natural wisdom that comes from the devil that says, hey, you're right, the other person's wrong. Hey, man, you know, you don't owe nobody an apology. You don't have to do jack diddly squat about this, right? That's the wisdom that comes from the devil. It's earthly, it's natural, it's sensual, it's demonic. In other words, it's natural. In other words, it goes right along with our own natural inclinations, right? But the wisdom from God is what? It says this. Is from above is first pure. In other words, there's not an ulterior motive here, okay? It's pure in the sense that, okay, I really want to do what God wants me to do in this situation, okay? And it is then peaceable. In other words, it's peaceable in the sense that, hey, the only real peace comes from God, all right? That kind of peace. It's not out to do what? Prove the other person wrong or prove you right. It's out to establish peace. Okay? So it says that it's pure and then peace, it's peaceable, and it's gentle. You've got to use the leading of the Spirit. Okay? You get into a situation, okay, where I don't care whether it's the husbands or wives or whoever, okay, a real wrong approach would be to say, well, everything you do just really ticks me off, and I'll tell you why. Here's a whole list. Boom, 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 boom. Well, that's really going to solve a lot. I mean, this is the way you got to approach that person and say, hey, listen, I love you. In spite of everything that's been said and done in the situation, I love you so much and I love God so much that I really want to get this thing squared away. And even if it means I have to swallow all my pride to do it, I want peace in this relationship, you know. And so he says, it's gentle and it's reasonable. Okay, it's reasonable. In other words, you got to understand that there's always two sides to every story. Isn't it amazing? I swear, if you would listen to one side, just one side of anybody's story, you could say, well, gee, that sounds reasonable. But now, here's the other side. You say, well, that sounds reasonable, right? So it's almost like, okay, now wait a minute. You know, you're obviously both not right. What's happening here is there's a demonic force behind it. That's throwing everything into kilter because you're giving the devil a strong foothold here, and because the tongue has been allowed to do its thing. Okay, now in order to straighten it out, you need the Spirit of God and you need a spirit of reasonableness. You've got to sit down and say, well, this person has a good point, and I could see how they could feel this way, even though it's a shame because I really didn't intend for that to be interpreted that way. And there has to be an explanation, a spirit of reasonableness between it. Okay, that comes from God. So it's reasonable and it's full of mercy. In other words, you know, this comes from God saying, okay, recognizing, okay, the other person, even if they've offended you, you've got to say, okay, listen, you know, I forgive you. And you've got to mean it from your heart. You can't carry the grudge around. You can't say, well, damn it, this is the last time you're going to do this to me. I mean it. You know, I'm sick and tired of it. Well, where's the mercy there? Remember that Jesus said, hey, okay, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And if we're going to harbor this unforgiving spirit, hey, man, God help us on judgment day, because where's the mercy that's going to be shown to us if we do not show it to other people? Right? And we need to show it where? First of all, in our own family, with our own spouses, with our own children. It's the humble person, okay, that's going to end up, you know, being exalted by God.
Well, many of us are
going to
make it.
Well, hey, we're dealing with human nature here, and we're dealing with the devil, and we're dealing with the tongue. We're dealing with the very world of iniquity. So we all see how...
It's just natural. Don't get mad, get even.
Yeah, exactly, exactly.
That's as natural as breathing.
Exactly. Why? Because if that's the way we are. But if we're going to really do what Christ wants us to do, okay, then...
Look at me, Ma, I'm walking on water.
Well, hey, that's exactly what it is, because why? We do,
we're never going to get there. We know
that's the whole point. It comes from above.
We can't.
You can't do it on your own. That's the whole point. I mean, you know, it takes the power of God. When Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, he said, if somebody smacks you on a cheek, turn your other cheek also. He said, somebody demands your coat, give them your shirt. Somebody demands you to go to a mile, go 2 miles. Now, is that going to be something you can do naturally?
No.
It takes supernatural grace to do that.
Exactly.
Okay? Exactly. That's what it's going to take. That's what it's going to take. That's why it's saying here, there's a wisdom that comes from the earth. It comes from the devil. That's always going to justify you and say, hey, you're right, man. They're wrong. You know, nuke them.
Right.
You know, right? That's what it's going to end up being. Right? But the wisdom that comes from above, totally different, comes from God. It's totally contrary to our fallen nature. Totally. That's why we have to be submissive to God's Spirit. And like I said, one of the things we need to pray for is humility in the midst of a confrontation, in the midst of a disagreement, in the midst of a conflict. Okay, that's what it's going to take. But see, what does the Bible say? That God, okay, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time He will exalt you. In other words, if we humble ourselves, I'm telling you, one of the things the devil hates the most is humility, because it's his pride that made him fall. So he wants this world filled with pride, you know. I don't care whether it's gay pride or, you know, nuclear pride. I don't care what kind of pride. He wants it filled with pride, because it's this stench that goes right to heaven, and he loves it. Okay, but it's the humble person that, man, he can't stand to be around. And it's that humble person that God will in due time exalt. So it's the person who's humble enough to say, Lord, you know, I really feel like I'm right in this particular situation, but I just pray for the good grace that I need to be humble enough to admit that I, you know, maybe I've wronged this person, or maybe, you know, that to just ask for forgiveness, even if I don't feel like I need, like I've been as guilty as this person thinks I am, or whatever. I mean, that takes humility. No question about it. But that's what it's going to take. He says it's full of mercy and good fruits. Right? Hey, I know.
I say smack them, then seek humility.
Yeah, right.
The Lord is forgiving.
Yeah, right. Nuke them and then ask God to forgive you. Okay?
The wisdom,
I mean, that's where it's going to end up.
Yeah,
where it's going to end up. I'm telling you.
Well, you got time to pray for humbleness and humility.
Yeah, well, you know, but then again, look at the situation, okay? Look at these kids that are killing each other on the school grounds. Okay, now, I guarantee you, some of these kids that are behind bars, especially this 13-year-old and this 11-year-old, they've lived to regret it by now. But it's like, hey, once the shotgun's gone off, you know, it's a little late to pray for wisdom, because the consequences are already falling into place. You see what I'm saying? So, I mean, that's why you need wisdom ahead of time, or wisdom to deal with the situation. That's what it's saying, okay? And good fruits. That's part of what comes from above when you are trying to do not just simply rectify a conflict, but then good fruits on top of that. In other words, the relationship now grows into something that's fruitful. I mean, you know, this is what God intends us to do. Not just to say, well, I forgive you and you forgive me and, you know, adios and hopefully we'll never see each other again. The intention is that the relationship is to grow and become fruitful, you know, for the honor and glory of God. And so it says, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. In other words, you can't sit your way and say, well, okay, I'm sorry, and then, oh, yes, you know, that kind of thing, always going back and forth, like, you know, one minute you've forgiven them, and the next minute you're all ticked off again, and you're telling everybody how much you can't stand this person. I mean, you know, you've got to just leave it up to God, you know, and pray for the good grace to, hey, you know, forgive this person. And to me, one of the best ways that I find to do that is I have to always look at myself and say, okay, how many times have I messed up and God's forgiven me? Or what if I screwed up pretty bad and people were unwilling to forgive me? I mean, it's a situation where we've got to put ourselves where we say, okay, how would I want God to treat me in this particular situation? Okay, how much mercy would I want Him to show? What if God was, you know, constantly vacillating between forgiving us and then condemning us? I mean, you know, it's saying here, being unwavering, all right? And then the last word it uses is without hypocrisy, okay? In other words, well, when we're trying to smooth things out, you know, there can't be a situation where, you know, it's just simply on the surface. Where does that word hypocrite come from? It comes from the word actor, right? Mm-hmm. That's what hypocrite means. He's wearing a mask. He's being an actor. In other words, hey, when God wants us to deal with a problem with either our spouse or our brother, our sister, our church member, or person at the work, He doesn't want us to wear a mask. He wants forget the hypocrisy. You know, make this genuine. And then last verse 18 says, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Okay. See how it all ties together, where it says in the conclusion, the seed, okay, whose fruit is righteousness. Now, okay, a seed is a small thing, okay, and it's going to be hidden when you put it in the ground, but it's a seed of righteousness, okay? In other words, you start out to do the right thing. You have a small beginning, right, to do the right thing. It's sown in peace by those who make peace, okay? In other words, God wants us to go and reconcile ourselves to our brothers, to our sisters, whoever it is that we're having hostility with, okay? And He wants us to do it with the intention of bringing about peace, okay? That's the seed that's sown in righteousness. In other words, we have to do it with the right motive, the right attitude, the right spirit. In other words, we can't go and say, well, I'm going to set this person straight and straighten this whole mess out. Well, you know, that ain't going to work, because the motive isn't righteous, and the end result isn't going to be peace. It's just going to be an escalation. I can guarantee it, right? There's just no doubt about it. That's why there's so much a need for us within the church and elsewhere to do what? We've got to sow peace by those who make peace. And we're told in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers. Why? Huh? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Okay? Sons of God, children of God, peacemakers. Okay? This is, in other words, we are doing what? We are exemplifying our Father by being like Him. We are children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, that those who are going out there to try to, you know, make peace with their enemies or with the people who have wronged them or they feel that they've wronged, okay, then what you are doing is you're showing yourself to be God-like. And that's the last thing in the world the devil wants you to do. I guarantee it. Right?
He wants you to nuke them.
Right. And it's a power that can only come from God, because everything within us, you know, says nuke them. All right.
And you can forgive a person, but if they don't ever want to reconcile with you, you can't force a relationship
right
to be built, but you can at least forgive them.
Right.
You can do your part, and that's all
you
can do.
That's all you can do. Yeah. That's it. That's exactly it. I mean, I've seen that happen time and again in myself. Okay? But in the end, it's the peacemaker who is going to be called the child of God.